came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now they are in what we call the upper room, eating the Passover meal. Now, with the Last Supper, we've covered a lot of ground, and I won't read every verse that's there, but Jesus is preparing his disciples. He's getting them ready because the most traumatic thing, he is justly arrested, he is going to be put on trial, he is going to die, and he is not going to be there. So Jesus begins by cleansing his disciples. He did this in one of two ways. He's going to kick Judas out. Remember, Judas is the betrayer, and he only wants to spend times with those that really love him and those that really know him. So he says, "Judas, go." But before Judas goes, Jesus washes their feet. He did that to show them what it means to love, what it means to serve. He's leaving them there to proclaim his truth and to establish the church. He said, "You have to be purified with a one singular thought, and that is to glorify Jesus." He then begins challenging his disciples, and he challenges disciples to love one another. And with that love, that's how others will know that they are his followers. But then Jesus comforts his disciples. Look, they love him. And why wouldn't you love him? He's been awesome to them. He's been loving and gracious, and he's been teaching them so much stuff. And for us, we kind of calloused and like, "Come on, I can't believe, Peter, that you denied Jesus three times." But then we think, well, how would I have reacted? And so they're heartbroken at the thought of Jesus saying, and he says, "Look, I'm now, but don't worry. I'm leaving, but I'm going to get a place ready for you. That's what I'm doing. It's going to be an awesome place for you to live forever. And I'm leaving, but the Holy Spirit is coming. The Holy Spirit is coming." And he begins to then cultivate the disciples, all right? You think of like you ever had those school projects and you got to grow something? And a lot of you probably just died, all right? But there's dirt and there's things like water and there's like sun, boom, things grow, all right? Well, Jesus is planting them in dirt. He's watering them. He's showing them the sunlight. He's getting them ready to produce a crop, And he explains the disciples' relationship to Jesus. He says, "Look, hold with me, all right? The storm is coming. This is going to be a tough one, but remain in me. Abide in me." And with each other, you need to love each other. No being jealous. "Oh, Peter got to do this. Oh, James got that. Oh, what about John? He's the disciple that Jesus loved." No, we can't have any of that. Okay, you have to page pulling the same rope or this isn't going to work. And then he explains the discipleship's relationship to the world, and that's what we talked about last time. We learn in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." And you're like, well, remember that whole comforting thing? I like that. But now you're saying you're leaving and the world's going to hate me. Jesus was the lightning rod that took the persecution and took the criticism. But they're going to kill him. And after they kill him, they're going to come after the disciples. In doing that, they're going to excommunicate them. All right, they're going to try to them. They're going to do all of those things. But in this, he's going to start talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. Even though the world hates you, the Holy Spirit is going to come and equip you. Look at verse 26 of chapter 15. "When the Helper comes," that's the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send to you from the Father," that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, "he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will be outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. They will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." The Holy Spirit, all right, is going to help them testify. The Holy Spirit is going to aid them and help them tell others about Jesus. He's going to call to remembrance the things that went on. But then the Holy Spirit is going to bring conviction to themselves, all right? So, believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And when you think something bad and when you do something wrong, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts you. To the unbeliever is dead in their trespasses and sins. Okay? I'm supposed to share the gospel with them? How's that going to work? The Holy Spirit will break their heart. The Holy Spirit will convict them. You don't need to worry about that. God will do the work. And look at verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me. Well, that is the Father. And none of you asked where you were going. But because I said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. What are you talking? Jesus? Really? Battle coming on, Jesus. And you're leaving us? Wouldn't you want Jesus on your team? Wouldn't you want Jesus there? And he says, no, it's actually better that I leave. Well, why is that? For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Oh, so Jesus is going to leave, but now there's going to be a new ministry of the Holy Spirit where he will always indwell the believer. In the Old Testament, there were times that the Spirit would come upon someone. You think of Samson and Samson's great strength that he had. Well, the Holy Spirit would come upon him. All right, but when Samson had his hair cut, when he had disobeyed God, there were times the Spirit came upon David and he did mighty things. And there's times the Spirit left. But Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is always going to indwell you. Which is scary because he sees what you see and he thinks what you think and he knows all of those things. But it's also a wonderful comfort, right? He's always with me. And when I go to read the Bible, I can understand it because the Holy Spirit is the one that's illuminating it to me, all right? He is guiding me, his gift to me. You think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, but all those things. I can't do that, but the Holy Spirit can do that through me. And the deeds of the flesh that I loved before, the Spirit doesn't like that, so I don't like that. This is awesome. The Holy Spirit will empower them to do special things during the apostolic age, like do miracles and heal and speak in tongues. But he's also going to start gifting them with the gifts that continue on today. The teaching and the helps and the mercy and the administration. Or have whatever cheesy, corny superhero movie that you can think of where they have special ability and then boom, they got zapped. And then now they're strong or they can shoot lasers out of their eye beams or whatever. That's, you have the Holy Spirit. So now you have a giftedness to use for the glory of the Lord. When it comes to this relationship, he wants to point out to them the Holy Spirit's role in the church. I have many more things to say to not bear them now, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and I will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit is going to gift and enable and to call to mind the things that they have talked about. So Jesus has cleansed his disciples. He's challenged his disciples. He's comforted his disciples. Now he's growing them. He's cultivating them. And then he's going to conclude things for his disciples. He's going to conclude things for his disciples, and that's what we're going to be studying today. And when you hear that word conclude, what do you mean? All right, we have other things happening, right? He's still going to interact with them for a little bit longer. Well, when it comes to the word conclude, okay, it could mean to bring to an end, to finish, to terminate. Like some of you are hoping that never conclude. Keep going, and you're like, yes, 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 maybe not. But concludes also, think of Sherlock Holmes, means to determine by reasoning, to deduce or to infer. So Jesus has spent this whole time teaching and guiding them, and now he is going to deduce, he's going to conclude the situation. Here's an example. They studied the document and concluded that the author must have been an eyewitness. Everything that Jesus has taught, now he's going to take and he's going to process it and he's going to wrap it up so the disciples understand and know what to do and how to do it. But he starts out with a seemingly perplexing pronouncement. He called it the pronouncement because, well, the disciples were confused. A little while and you will see me. And again, a little while, you will see me. What? Why this? What does he mean? What does this announcement mean? And why is it really useful to know what it means? Why is this significant? Why is this important, right? Jesus only has limited time with his disciples, and he chose to make this pronouncement. Well, let's look at, first of all, what it means. It was perplexing, not in that it didn't have meaning or that you couldn't determine the meaning. It was perplexing because their hearts weren't ready to understand it, all right? So we have now the perplexed pupils. And I'm not talking about these type of pupils, even though we all love cat pictures, okay? The pupils are the disciples, all right? A little while, and you will no longer see me. And a little while, and you will see me. Well, how do they respond to that? Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is that he says? A little while, we do not know what he is talking about. A lot of the interaction in the Last Supper, you have Jesus teaching and they're listening. And every once in a while, they'll weigh in. They have a question or a thought or something like that. Of all of the things that Jesus said, this is the one that's like, are you kidding me? I don't get it. Now, it's really funny that they stop and they ask each other. Because what could they have done? Hey, Jesus, I get that. Instead, he's talking, right? And they're all like, hey, Peter, do you know what he means? So they start whispering around. And of course, Jesus knows, and he's going to clarify this. Let's look at what he means by a little while. A little while. It could be he's talking about the crucifixion. Makes sense, right? It's happening tomorrow. It could be that he's saying the ascension. The ascension is when he goes up and he stays in heaven, okay? So reading our verse again. All right, a little while, I'm going to be crucified and you're not going to... Or, in a little while, I'm going to go to be with the Father, and you're not going to see me. Well, then now we have another little while. Two markers here. What could this be, right? It could be the resurrection, all right? In a little while, you're not going to see me anymore, but then, boom, you're going to see me. Or, some could take it as the second coming. I'm going to go to be with the Father, and you're not going to see me until I come back. The rapture, the second coming, and all of those things. So which ones could it be? Some would even argue that he's not talking about that. He's talking about the millennial kingdom at the very end times. Well, I believe that when you look at all of the data, and we'll walk through this, about the crucifixion. He's talking about the crucifixion, and he's talking about the resurrection. Their hearts are filled with what? Confusion and... sorrow, right? We read that. And he's saying, look, I get it. I mean, tomorrow, I'm going to die. I'm going to go away. Don't worry. I'll be back on Sunday. Okay? I'll be back on Sunday. That's what he is telling them. This is the crucifixion, is the resurrection. Well, how do we know that? Okay? How do we know what the pronouncement means? Well, let's look at the phenomenal profession in verse 19. Jesus knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while you will not see me, and again, a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. So using the clues, using the details that he gives us, let's come up with our answer, all right? D.A. Carson says this. He says, the disciples still have no category to allow them to make sense of a Messiah who would die, rise from the dead, and abandon his people in favor of another counselor. Complexity provides the justification to the assessment Jesus has rendered. They cannot yet bear all that Jesus wants to say to them. Remember how he said that in verse 12. They can't bear, they can't comprehend. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. So Jesus, does he know his disciples? Absolutely. And so he's going to be patient with them. All right, you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word on my tongue, O Lord, you know it all. Jesus is fully God and Jesus is fully man. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. So he knows exactly what these disciples are thinking. He knows exactly what they need to hear and how to encourage them. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep. This is a guarantee, all right? I know you. I know what's going to happen. You will weep, and you are going to lament, all right? So when we talk about a little while, that happens at the little while. But at the same time, while you are weeping and lamenting, the world is going to be rejoicing. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. You will weep and lament. You will grieve, okay? The disciples, did they weep and lament at the ascension of Jesus Christ? Let's flip over to the book of Acts. Let's look at it real quick. Tell me if you see any weeping, any crying, any lamenting. Acts 1:9. After he said these things, he was lifted up. And while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, of men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus whom has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. Crying? No. Weeping? No. Lamenting? No. They're happy. They're excited. All right, well, that helps us. But the world will rejoice, okay? Did the world rejoice at the ascension? When we talk about the world, we're talking about unbelievers. We're talking about Satan and his thought process. Are they in Acts 1? No, they're not even there. They're not even getting to see it, okay? He's doing that for his disciples. But did the disciples weep and lament at the crucifixion? Yes, they did. All right, we don't have time to go there, but you can look at Mark 16 if you want. Did the world rejoice at the crucifixion? Let's go to Matthew 27. Time to go there. Matthew 27. Look at verse 39. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him and wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." And in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, he saved himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And the robbers who had been crucified him were also insulting him with the same word. So here we go. What is the world doing as Jesus is hanging on the cross? It is party time for them. Look, they love their sin. So when Jesus told them to stop sinning, they didn't like that. When Jesus called them a bunch of whitewashed tombs, they liked that. When Jesus confronted them, they didn't like that. Because he's on the cross. And so they are pumped. They are excited. The disciples at the cross are grieving and weeping and heartbroken. And the world is high-fiving and fist-bumping each other. Your grief will be turned into joy. Well, did the disciples' grief turn into joy at the ascension? No, there wasn't any grief there, right? There wasn't any grief to turn into joy. It was just a... This is after they come across the empty tomb. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. So this is the resurrected Lord. Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then, what did they do? They rejoiced when they saw the Lord. All right? So this isn't very complicated to us on the cross. The little while, he's saying, look, you guys just need to understand. I'm going away. You're going to be heartbroken. You're going to be sad. You're going to be crying. You're going to be wondering, what do we do now? Did I follow this man for years all for nothing? I thought he was the king. I thought he was the Messiah. I'm a loser and I gave up everything for nothing. But then on Sunday, you're going to go, awesome. Because in a little while, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to prove without a shadow of a doubt that I defeat death and sin. Whenever a woman, in comparison, is in labor, pain, power has, right? A lot of moms, they give birth to their first child. And they go back for round seven. All right? They go on and on and on. And you're like, what is the deal? Pain. But then you have that little baby. And you rejoice. And they become a teenager. And the grief and the pain. No, I'm kidding. Not you. You're all delightful and wonderful. She no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been into the world. And he's saying, look, you need to think the same thing. You don't want this, but you do want this. It's going to be okay. What a wonderful illustration. John 16, 22. Therefore, you too have grief now, currently, in the moment. And your heart will what? It'll rejoice. And no one will take your joy away from you. Guys, that's so important because he just told them, what's the world going to do to you? They're going to kick you out of the synagogue. They're going to isolate you from the rest of society. You're going to lose your jobs. They're going to make fun of you. And you know what? They're going to start arresting you and they're going to start killing you. But they can't take. They can't take me from you. They can't. Not necessarily, all right? That doesn't fit, but the other ones, it does fit, okay? So let's look at the perplexity. We know now what the pronouncement means, but why is it really useful to know what it means? Why is it useful to know what it means? John 16, 23, in that day. All right, so when he says a little while and a little while, in that day, when you see me again, you will not question me about anything. That's like my dream on camp. You can question Josiah all you want. Truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Well, let's look at this. Why is this? What is he talking about here? You will not question me about anything. Go to John 20. Ready there. I stayed there. Did you flip back? Okay. John 20, verse 24. All right. They're in the upper room. They've from the women and from Peter and from John that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They haven't all quite bought into that. They're in the upper room. They're scared because of the fear of persecution. Boom. Jesus pops in. They rejoice. Then what happens? But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to Thomas, we have seen. Thomas said, okay, look, I got some questions. Unless I see the hands imprint, see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. I got a process here. You're going to need to prove it to me. Well, verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in the midst. And Jesus said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, hey, reach here with your finger. Why don't you see my hands? And why don't you reach and here and put it into my side? And do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. I don't do. I got no more questions. And notice that Jesus does not correct Thomas. Some would say that Jesus never claimed to be God, that Jesus was a good teacher, all right? But here we have Thomas saying, my Lord and my God. And Jesus accepts this worship. Jesus 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And that's us, right? If you're a Christian, you've never seen Jesus face to face. But you have believed in him. But how in the world is that possible? Because the Holy Spirit came into your life and called you and drew you unto himself and gave you the repentance and the faith that was necessary for salvation. So in all of this, they don't need to question Jesus about anything, okay? But how does all this work? John MacArthur says, to pray ritualistically tacked onto the end of a prayer to ensure its success. And you get what he's saying there, right? I often will say that as a way to conclude a prayer, but if you just say, in Jesus' name. Rather, it is to pray is consistent with Christ's person and will, and to affirm one's complete dependence on him to supply every need, with the goal that he would be glorified in the answer. In that day, you'll not question me about anything, but truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made. You don't need to ask me any questions. We're going to spend some beautiful time. And we know that Jesus was there for about 50 days, all right, spending time with the disciples before he ascended. And when Jesus is gone, we now have the Holy Spirit who brings our prayers to the Father, who intercedes on our behalf, okay? Then if we ask the Father for anything in Jesus' name, name means purpose. It means cause. And such prayer was new to the disciples who until that point had asked for nothing in Jesus' name, but now they're being commanded to ask in Jesus' name. Ask the Father in the name. And you're like, well, this is great. I've always wanted a puppy. Right? So I say, hey, God, in Jesus' name, I want a puppy. Well, that's not what he's saying. Remember, he's preparing them for the work of ministry. He's preparing them for the work of ministry. As you go out and serve, you're going to have questions. Like James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, he's to what? Ask of God. And God's not going to go, nope, not giving it. No, God gives free. So that you ask on behalf of God, according to his will, in the name of Jesus Christ, then God hears and God responds. When we conclude all of this wonderful data, all of this amazing content that I've just thrown at you, I want to, first of all, look at the idea of from sorrow to joy. From sorrow to joy. There are times in our life that are difficult. There are times that we have trials, right? And we know those trials strengthen us. They grow us. What can help us endure? Knowing that one day all of our trials will be ended and we'll be with who? With Jesus for eternity. So while now maybe something doesn't go what you want, or maybe a parent, you know, loses a job, or maybe you have to move, and maybe some heartbreaking stuff in your life, the disciples' grief was turned to joy by the presence of their Savior. So we go to Jesus, we take comfort in Jesus, that he knows us, that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he's preparing a place for us in heaven, and our soul can be turned to joy. But when it comes to praying in Jesus' name, what are some of the things that the disciples should have prayed for? All right, let's interact. I'm going to pause for a moment. What should be high on their prayer list when they're praying in Jesus' name right now? Okay, their safety. That's a priority. Now, it's one thing to say, I don't need to pray for that because he's just going to give it to me. No, he wants them to be safe. He wants them to carry on. But there's a point where all these guys are actually going to die, except for John, who's going to be arrested and isolated. Okay? courage. Oh, yeah, they're scared, right? But when Jesus came, that encouraged them. And now he's ascended, and our prayer list should be boldness. Yeah, Joshua. Wisdom, all right? And everyone's with a J. We got a Jacob, we got a Joel, we got a Joshua. Wisdom, what do you want me to do, God? Where do you want me to go? How do I live my life? What else should they be praying for? We have to call you Jarter, though, because we need another J, okay? Opportunity, yeah, opportunity. God, give me those opportunities. Yeah, the Lord's will, my life, his kingdom. Elliot.
That their message breaks the heart, like touches the hearts of people.
Yeah, man. Because remember, how are those people going to change?
Holy Spirit.
So I just don't throw the gospel out at them. I want to pray that the Lord would use the gospel to change their heart and life. And these are all fantastic Sunday school answers. They're great. How often do you pray for those? How often do you pray for those? I am still kind of blown away how many times Christians get together to pray and laundry like physical needs. I mean, it's okay to pray for that. I get it. And it's good to know what's going on in your life and what's happening. So, you know, what can I pray for you about school? You're going to need a little more than that. Do you want me to pray that school goes away? Do you want that you can have more school? Like, what are we doing here? I got a lot of homework. Is this a praise? Is it a prayer? I have a lot of homework. I pray for me that I would be faithful and diligent to complete that which is assigned to me, and I'd have a good attitude about it. Okay? You have a relative who's sick. Okay? We can pray for them, pray for doctors to have wisdom, pray that they could recover well. If it be the Lord's work to heal them, that would be awesome. But let's pray that they would have peace and that God would be glorified through all of it. When it comes to praying, Jesus is saying, look, you guys need to get ready. I'm leaving you. And when I leave you, there's going to be time to do, and there's going to be times that you're called to do something that you simply have no business being able to do it. So I want you to pray in my name. I want you to pray in my name, and God loves you, and God will open doors, and God will answer. Now, sometimes we know that God's answer is no, you're just not going to do it, but you still ask in the name of Jesus. These are all things that we should be praying for. We should be praying for. Not just for ourselves, but we should be praying for each other in these areas to do that. I'm not sure what patterns that you have of prayer in prayer, or are you pausing during the middle of the day? Obviously, you have the pray without ceasing from 1 Thessalonians 5:17, right? Where any moment, any time you can offer up prayer to God, but are you carving out and cutting away time? Jesus often gives that example where he would go off in the wilderness. You don't have to go in the wilderness. He'd go off by himself. Are you praying at night when your eyes are closed and you're all sleepy, and then you wake up and say, my prayer for a good night's sleep was answered? God desires to use our prayer to accomplish things for his glory. When it comes to message, all right, he's doing it, all right? He has a very limited amount of time with them. These are his last words, the last things he's going to encourage them with before the cross. Let's apply them to our life and grow in those. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so good. And we look at how Jesus loved those disciples and how he prepared them for ministry. And we understand that you've done the same thing with us. Through your Bible, through the Holy Spirit who illuminates the Bible to us, you've trained us and you've equipped us. And we're here to live our life for your glory and the kingdom. And Lord, we know that when we need you and when we need guidance and we need direction, that in Jesus' name, and we know that you are good and gracious and faithful to give generously. We love you, Lord. Pray that if there's anyone here tonight that has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that they would see the beautiful relationship that a Christian has with the Father. And I pray that they would want that relationship too. We love you, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.